The reason we even started this lecture 6 or 7 or 8 years ago, it was probably the second message we gave. We realized there was a misconception about this story. People start talking about, why did the dad let the boy come home? You know, how did he know that he could kill the fatted calf? Why did he let him go and have... Spoiler alert, it's not about parenting, right? It's about the value of a single lost soul, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then the lost prodigal. And so there are parenting principles in there. We can talk about that. But tonight it's about a prodigal story and their return. And so somebody forwarded me something a few months ago, two or three months ago, and I heard John's story. And after I stopped crying, I called Kay and I said, okay, we got to get you guys up there. This is what we want to hear. So we're going to just hear their story tonight. I'm going to do a Q&A. I'd ask you to really pray fervently with me right now so that what Jesus wants us to hear through their journey would encourage you, not just the people in this room, but as we record it, the thousands of people that will listen to it over the next few months. So, Lord, I just thank you, give you this time. I thank you for the openness, the transparency, the honesty, the faith in you that John and Kay have. I thank you for allowing them to share their story with us. Guide us, guide me as we navigate their journey to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, in case you don't know, John's the prodigal, not Kay, but he has a story I want you to hear. But I'd love to know from Kay's standpoint, your story a little bit. You have a little story to tell, and then when you began to realize that John may be spinning out of control and how you handle that, and we'll start there, and then we'll just see where it leads us.
John started using drugs at the end of his junior year in high school, and he will share more about that. But he is very much 110% at everything he does, so it didn't take long for him to really get in the big middle of it. Over the next many years, he had periods of sobriety, and then he would go back to using. In 2007, my husband died, his dad, and the night before that, we had talked to John about going to a year-long rehab. So 3 weeks after Frank's death, he did. And he was gone for about 4 years, and again, had periods of sobriety and doing well, and so he came back to Dallas and was going to start back to college, where he had accumulated, you know, many hours. And during that time, he began to slide again. And so I realized at that point, during this time, I realized that I was enabling, but I've given this picture before. I realized that he and I were on a roller coaster and that I was driving the roller coaster because I was supporting him. I mean, it just crazy. Supporting an apartment, you know, giving an allowance. And I didn't know how to get off the roller coaster because I was afraid that if I got off that it would crash and John would die or someone else might die and I would not be able to forgive myself. So God gave me a way to get off the roller coaster, and John didn't know it at the time, but he used John to do it. And John said, Mom, just give me an ultimatum, and I did, and he couldn't follow through, and I clearly heard the Holy Spirit speak to my heart and say, you need to let your yes be yes and your no be no. So at that point, I followed through on the ultimatum, and that's when I, you know, let him go. I started coming to Prodigal about 4 months later, I guess, and John, in the meantime, you know, ended up having three or four good months, and then he started on the spiral again. And in January or February of 2013, he came to the door and wanted the title for his car, which was in fact his car. And I had been counseled that even holding on to his title was me trying to control. And by that time, I'd been at Prodigal for about, 8 months or so, and had learned, heard the lectures and just heard what Scripture said, what God said about all of this, instead of my well-meaning Christian friends. And so at that point, I gave him the title, sobbing and knowing what was going to happen when I gave him that title. And again, I heard the Spirit speak to me, and he said, "It's not your love or your words that's going to save John. It's my love and my words." So that's when I laid him down, finally, and God started doing his work, and I quit trying to be his savior. I guess that's
okay. We'll go follow up a little bit later on some of that. But so why don't you just tell us, she said you started using in high school. So she's given us a picture of what that looked like. So from your perspective, maybe you could tell them, because I think that if you're not an addict, if you don't have that, it doesn't make sense why you would throw away your life, right? So just how did it start? What were you thinking? What led that? And then maybe I'll stop you along the way, but let's go from there, John.
Okay. Well, I am certainly the prodigal son, and this is a very fitting setting for me to be in because I embody everything about the prodigal. I asked for my inheritance early. I wanted to go and pursue pleasure and riotous living, and I ended up eating with the pigs and looking at the servants and saying, "Wow, they have it better than me." But to answer your question, the reason that all addicts and alcoholics start to use, and we all have our own addictions or our own things that we idolize, so we all have it, and it all stems back to the wounds and hurts and pains of our past, our childhood, and our formative years. I know for me, what that looked like was I stuttered, I was overweight. I'm naturally a massive introvert, and so I was very socially awkward, had social anxiety, a disorder, which happens a lot if you happen to stutter. I was made fun of some as a kid, and I just internalized all that hurt, all that pain. And as I grew older, I began to resent God and resent my parents and my family too. I thought God was unfair to me. I looked at all my friends in school who didn't struggle with the stutter, didn't struggle with being overweight, even at my siblings. And then I looked at my parents. I thought they were being too strict. If only they would ease up on me, then life would be good. Totally living in denial of the fact that it was my own issues that were causing me to be unhappy. So I took the way of Cain. God said to Cain, sin crouches at your door, desires to have you, but you must master it. And Cain said, "I'm going to do what I want to do." And that's exactly what I did. I said, "I'm going to do what I'm going to do." And I tried alcohol. I tried marijuana. And lo and behold, I didn't feel anxious anymore. I didn't feel the pain, the hurt, and the wounds. It numbed it. It washed it out. I experienced some relief for the first time. And I said, "Wow, this is awesome. This is great." Like my mom said, I go 110% in everything I do. I'm a very intense go all the way. I can use some other metaphors, but they're not good. I go all the way on everything I do, and unfortunately, that translated into the drug world. I wanted to try every drug. I wanted to do it until it couldn't be done anymore, and that's what I ended up doing. But unfortunately, I hurt a lot of people in the process, and I threw my life away.
You want me to keep going? Yeah, I want to ask you a couple of questions there. When you say you did all that, I think, you know, not to be too specific, but I think a lot of parents out here are going, you know, alcohol and pot are one thing, but there's some people say, but my son, you know, did heroin or cocaine or crystal meth or whatever, and just a nutshell of the things that you experimented yeah. with that just might help them frame that just a little bit.
If it could be done, I did it. I was an intravenous heroin user, cocaine user, and crystal meth user. I smoked a lot of crack cocaine. Those four were my favorites. And then all the pills you can imagine, anything. Like I said, I got online, I had a list of every drug I wanted to try, and then I found the ones I liked the most. Yeah. So if I was that addict, like living in a motel with prostitutes and dealers, I would go and panhandle at major intersections in Dallas, ask people for change in gas stations. I was living in and out of homeless shelters. I lived in and out of my car for 8 or 9 months. If it could be done out there, I did it. I never killed anybody.
Yeah. So, you know, just conceptually, you know, Kay's a leader with us, but I knew Frank, his dad, and Frank used to give me golfing tips, by the way. He was a much better golfer than I was.
He was a whole lot better than me, too.
Yeah. So, but I just think it's the magnitude of this is that, you know, just to see that and to see the home you grew up in, and Frank was a very, very successful businessman and a loving family, and how many siblings do you have?
Five.
Yeah, and so just to see that juxtaposition is crazy to think about. And so I was just curious, you said something, you know, at what point did you say to Kay, John, give me an ultimatum. What prompted you to say that? And it said it really opened her eyes.
Holy Spirit prompted me to say that, because I should not have said that. If it was me, I would never have said anything like that. But I was under the influence. And I also said a prayer. I was in a deep depression a couple months earlier. And I said a prayer to God under the influence. I said, Lord, because I knew that I was being enabled. And I knew that the money that my mom was helping to provide me with, the apartment, the allowance, was somehow hindering me, and I was missing out on some growth. And it was not me actually knowing this, just like Jesus said to Peter, you know, man did not reveal this to you. This was God that revealed it to you. I knew, and so I prayed to God. I said, Lord, if it's your will, and if it would be best for me, I pray you take all this away. Take it all away, and I'll go on my own if that's what needs to happen. I've never told you that, have I? And so I did that a couple months earlier, and so maybe in answer to that prayer, while I was under the influence again talking to my mom, I just said, Mom, just give me an ultimatum. If I'm not, you know, if I'm not at the house by 2 o'clock in the morning, then, you know, they kick me out or cut me off. And I fully intended on being there at 2. But, you know, God works supernaturally through the natural. And circumstances took place, things happened, and I just wasn't able to be there. Actually, my car got stolen. So I literally could not be there. When I finally got there, it was the cops that dropped me off.
Yeah. So I just want to say, is that, just pause for a second and think about this, right? All the things that we try to control, right? And God touched him in the middle of his addiction being high to reach him. That's not my plan, right? I mean, who does that, right? So to think that we're in control, that he has to meet a nice Christian girl and, you know, I mean, that's how we want to do it. I mean, I always prayed that, you know, for my son, that I want this to happen and meet a Christian girl on Friday, and then Saturday they meet their parents, and therefore, you know, I mean, He reached you in the depths of the depression and gave you a message while your mind, there was no way it should be able to remember that or think logically, and you remember that. I mean, it's just a point worth noting. And so go forward now. And so she's given you an ultimatum. You're now been removed over time. All those things, and the enabling begins to stop. You go to all those places, and you're in a bad location. So when did it start to change? Slowly but surely. I know it's a process. I know that relapse is part of recovery, and I want them to hear that too. But tell me the journey as it began to turn around for you. When did you start to come to your senses?
Well, I think that God was most certainly doing something in her life as well as mine. And it was as soon as she gave me up, in the experience she talked about where she laid me down like an Isaac, it was about a month or two after that I landed on the doorstep of the men of Nehemiah. So if any of you are dealing with someone who's in addiction, I encourage you to give them up so they can go ahead and end up at their Nehemiah. But after that, I ended up, God systematically took away every single thing that I was relying on as far as income, as far as means of income, social circles, everything. He stripped me of everything, and I ended up homeless and penniless and hopeless at the Bridge, which is the big homeless shelter here in Dallas. I didn't have anything. I remember looking at the inside of the Bridge. They have the names of all the people who founded and started the Bridge, who were on the board of directors at the Bridge. And I remember thinking, wow, there's my baseball coach. I remember going to his lake house as a kid. There's my godfather. I remember seeing all the people in my community. And it hit me. It says in the prodigal son, he came to himself. He was in the pig pen eating. Eating what the pigs were eating. He looked, he saw the servants were eating better than him. And he came to himself. And I had that moment. I said, "What? How much have I given? I've given up everything. I've given up my birthright. I've given up my heritage. I've given it all up. And for what?" A couple days after that, I found myself, and I asked God, right? I said, "God, give me a way out." And of course, He did, because He's faithful. He never stops. He was the only person there for me through everything. My mom was also, but out of her cold, dead hands, God had to rip me out of her cold, dead hands. But He was there. So I was sleeping in an abandoned building, and that was another low. I had never slept outside, like in the elements. I was sleeping with lower companions. I couldn't hold on to any kind of money. Anytime I got money, I spent it all on drugs. And I just said, "God, help me." And so a couple days after that, I ended up getting a meal, right? They offer meals to the homeless down in the downtown Dallas area at this place called the Men of Nehemiah. And there were guys in military uniform singing, praising God at the front of the service. And I was thinking, wow, who are these guys? What is going on? But they were smiling, singing, happy, laughing. Afterwards, I asked one of them, I said, "What is this? What is going on here?" And they said, "It's a rehab. It's a treatment center." And I said, "Does it cost anything?" And they said, "No." And I said, "Are you sure?" They said, "Yes, I'm sure." And I said, "Wow." And I just knew it had. I was weeping, crying, because I'm a believer, right? So I knew even out in my sinfulness and folly that I was disobeying God. I mean, I was doing the Jonah thing. I was like, "I'm going to be on the ship, you know. I'm going to be on the ship, and you can't see me, God." Just continually running. So the day after that, I came to the Menini and Maya, and I was just broken. I didn't have anything I could rely on, and I was ready to try something new. And so that was my experience in the belly of the fish at the Menini and Maya. And now I feel like God's spit me on to dry land, and now I'm supposed to go and tell people what he's done in my life. And let me say one more thing. There's nothing magical about the men of Nehemiah. And I work at the men of Nehemiah. I love the men of Nehemiah. Send him, okay? It's an awesome place. But it was just my time. I was broken. I had nothing left. And I was the good soil that it talks about in the Word. Some of the Word fell on the rocky ground and the birds, and then some came and the cares of the world. Well, I had nothing left. And I said, God, I'll do whatever you want, and produced a crop. And that's the reason I'm here. But it never would have happened unless my mom had given me up and said, okay, God, he's yours. Except what I realized is that God was with me throughout my addiction. I can think of so many different circumstances where I should have been killed or shot or arrested, and Jesus literally closed the mouths of the lions, and it didn't happen. And I remember one time I got caught by a cop with meth and syringes and a meth pipe and a crack pipe, and he dumped the meth out, and he said, you know, that the possession of methamphetamine is a felony in the state of Texas. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, go and get out of here. I don't want to see you again. Now, I was in possession of a drug. That's just one of many. Now, after that, I went and bragged about how awesome and charming I was, that the cop had let me off. That was all God. And he knew that I was going to go after that and brag, and he did it anyway. Because that's the heart of God. He doesn't care. He knows that we're going to mess up, but love always perseveres. It always hopes. It never fails. It always believes. And that's his heart. So I just encourage you to let your son or daughter, let them go so that God can deal with them. And then God can get them to that state of brokenness. And then he can say, okay, now I can work with them. Now I got something I can want. It says in Isaiah, the one I look to is, the one I esteem is the one who's broken and contrite in spirit. That's all that we can give God. And that he used addiction and mental health issues, my stutter, my own stubborn and willful nature, and he humbled me, and he got me to that point.
Wow. So let me collect myself, and I ask you a question. I also want them to know that I think, if I'm not mistaken, John, you went to Nehemiah. I mean, I want them to know, and I think you'd totally be transparent about this, but it wasn't just a linear recovery, right? I mean, you went, you found it, you were great, and relapse. I know when my son relapsed, I thought it was all over and a waste of time, but that actually, you know, not that he's there where you are. I mean, I think every person in this room who has a prodigal would do anything they could to hear what came out of his mouth, out of our prodigals. And so I want to know there's hope, because there's not any of our prodigals have been any worse than sleeping in a building and on death's door and cops and death, and that's what we all fear. And he brought you back, right? But he brought you back to the men of Nehemiah, and I believe that you had a relapse, if I'm not mistaken. Mm-hmm. And so I want them to know that that was part of your recovery, And you want to maybe mention mm-hmm. that just briefly?
Yeah, sure. I got to the Mennonite Amaya. I graduated the program. It's a 9-month program. And I came to a turning point after the graduation. I felt in my spirit that God was calling me to work at the Men of Nehemiah in ministry, and they wanted me to work there. But in my flesh, I thought, I want to make some money. I want to support myself. I had always lived under my parents' wing, and I wanted to see if I could do it on my own. I chose to do that, and at that point, I got off of the course. I got off of God's perfect will for my life. I started working at the plumbing job, which was making good money from certain perspectives, and I was on a good path. The problem is, I'm not a plumber. I can barely screw in a light bulb, like literally. Give me a book and a computer and to write essays, I can do that, but I can't. So I just was not doing what God wanted me to do, was the long and the short of it. So life got progressively worse and worse. You know, imagine that. We don't do what God wants us to, and life gets worse. So I got miserable, and I relapsed again. And I went out for 2 weeks, and it was the most like miserable 2 weeks I've ever had. There was no amount of drug that I could do to quell the shame and the pain of what I was doing. I was getting text messages from everyone in my family, all my friends, all the relationships I had built, saying, we love you, John, just stop. Come let us get you. There wasn't any judgment in there either. It was just, we love you, let us help you. But I didn't have any good experiences that time around, only bad, and that was all God. Because by the time that was done, I didn't want any more of that. And I was real broken the first time, and I had made some spiritual growth the first time when I got to the Men of Nehemiah. But I hadn't made enough. I hadn't let go of everything. I still wanted to do it my way. After that second relapse, something clicked inside me. I just call it surrender. And I just said, okay, God, whatever you want, I will do. I will work at the Men of Nehemiah. I will do anything. I didn't even have any ideas in my head of things that I would or wouldn't do. I just said, okay, God, whatever you want to do. And from that point on, God restored me very gently. And very quickly, my life started to improve, and things got better and better and better. And since then, I finally went back to that last semester at SMU, and I graduated in the fall. That was a gift that God was holding on. He said, you got to seek me before I give this to you. I'm not going to give it to you unless you walk with me. And I finally started walking with him, and he gave it to me.
And so, you know, at that point, you know, so many of us just think that if our kid gets, our education gets delayed even a semester, it's just, we just can't live with it, right? And so, I mean, if you could take a season and do that and be where you are right now and where you are with God, I mean, and I'm just thinking, I mean, I don't know that, I mean, I'm a surgeon, right? But I don't know that I could ever have the joy in my job. I mean, I love my job. But bro, I don't know how it gets any better for you right now. That's just a 62-year-old guy talking. You get to actually see people and build into their lives. You get to, I mean, your story, no one can tell your story, right? Nobody can tell that story. I mean, there's a few. But I mean, you see I'm sensing a joy.
Absolutely.
Of where you are. I mean, the money you were seeking is not what is going to bring you joy. And I think a lot of people could go out, you could get the finest job on Wall Street and you would be miserable.
That was one of the lessons he taught me. Even though it was in the plumbing industry, I remember thinking to myself, I don't care if they pay me $50,000 an hour. This sucks. I'm not doing this for 8 hours a day. That's like your whole like waking life, right? That quality of life, you don't even have a chance to enjoy the money you're making. So I was like, oh, okay, God, whatever. I know you're going to meet all my needs, and I just want to do what you want me to do. And it's a quality of life deal,
yeah,
right?
Yeah,
getting
right
in that sweet spot with God.
So tell them, you know, I think it's wild, right? So tell them now what you do at Men of Nehemiah and what your position is there. And I think it's wild, somebody that has all those insecurities that you mentioned now is on stage and talking. And I've heard you on YouTube, and I've heard you talking in your story. I think everybody here would say, you know, that you take someone that stutters and then, you know, honestly, I really believe, I'm just almost talking to you like nobody's here. It draws me in. I mean, it shows a brokenness and a humility I'm not saying this because everybody there. I think it's a gift because it draws people in and it draws it to you. And that in alone is a transparent thing. And you have a gift and you have a story. And I think the stuttering is almost a gift that shows your humility and draws people in, and he's got you doing this. And what else do you do at Men of Nehemiah now?
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
I do feel like Moses, right? Because he stuttered and he got Aaron. I don't have an Aaron. But at the Men of Nehemiah, I'm currently working on a bunch of different things. I'm still working on the administrative side, working on getting a certificate of occupancy. We actually got our certificate of occupancy. But anyway, I'm working on things within that scope, and they're about to transition me more onto the counseling side.
Right.
I'm about to start school for my master's in counseling.
Right, and you also teach a Bible study. You're involved with the men down there and that kind of thing.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, great. Kay, do you want to add anything to that about your journey along the way? Anything you want to say to wrap it up?
The only thing I have to say is that during that period when he ended up relapsing after, you know, while he was working, he was also going through some health problems, major health problems. And so he wasn't able to go to work. And so I relapsed at the same time and Dan, my co-leader, knows about it. But because I talked with them about it. But there was some money due to him that Frank had set aside. And, you know, in my flesh, I thought, well, this will help, you know, while he's going through these health problems. So I relapsed and gave him that money, and that's the money he used to relapse. So the other thing I want to say is that my prayer for him when he relapsed was that God would make him miserable.
Yeah. Yeah.
That was
I hate
prayer.
To say this, he answered that prayer.
I kept praying. I prayed that he would hate it, that he would be miserable.
Yeah,
and that's to hear John say that.
I'll laugh next week about your statement about giving me an ultimatum. I didn't mean it. Don't give me the ultimatum, right? But I just think it's amazing to me that you know, as you speak here, I think everyone here doesn't miss the fact that, you know, the answer for us, I mean, even we relapse, right? We relapse when just like Kay did. And relapse is part of recovery. That's why you stay in prodigal, because we have to hit our bottoms. And our journeys with God, because it takes a lot of trust in your mom to actually let you go, right? I mean, that's the hardest thing that we can do is let you go, thinking the roller coaster is going to crash and the cop's not going to pour out the meth. He's actually going to arrest you, and we're live streaming you in from Huntsville, right? Mm-hmm. And so the way that you now, the answer to all of us is Jesus. The reason that we go to the scripture is it's the only truth there is. And if you can't see the scripture that he uses in every sentence in terms of how he relies on that's what we want our kids to do. That's what we do it for you. And so man, I could go on all night. But in fact, offline, I want to hear about some of those stories where you got rescued from the mouth of the lion, but not tonight. But anyway, thank you so much. I want to close this in prayer, and thank you for that. Lord, I just thank you so much for the story of the prodigal son and how it teaches you. And I just think of this story. What jumps out at me is when the prodigal son came back, the first thing he said, "I've sinned against you first, and I've also sinned against my father." But he had his priorities right. He realized that the biggest sin was against God. And so I just thank you that we heard that tonight. I thank you we heard it clearly. I thank you that you rescued John from the mouth of the lion. I thank you that we were able to hear real truths of this ministry poured out in this incredible story. And so we pray that you'd bless John and that you would keep Satan bound in his life, that you would bless him as he goes forward in school. You would let him use this story and his affliction and the thorns in his flesh to give you glory until he meets you face to face one day where you say, "Well done." Amen.